It is indeed an honor to be invited here to this esteemed group, the first time that there's been an international missions conference here in New York City, and to be sent over from Scotland to represent the church is indeed a pleasure. Now, I was asked to talk to you about the work that was going on in India, and I've been involved in that work for over a quarter of a century. But I thought rather than tell you about what I've been doing, I would tell you about what someone else had done, because I'm hoping that it will be an encouragement to you for what God can do through your lives. As I was introduced to you, my name is Alexander Duff, and I am a missionary from the Church of Scotland. But when I first went to India, I had a unique vision as a missionary to India. You see, most of my fellow missionaries had this view that you separate out evangelization from everything else. But I come from an educated background, and I felt that the best thing that we could do for the people of India was to educate them. That if they could learn the truths about life, then they'd be more open to understanding the truth about God in the gospel. And so, when I first got to India a quarter of a century ago, I expected that there would be people there who were anxious to support someone who wanted to make a difference. I had carefully, as most missionaries do, gotten my support back in Scotland. But I knew that the first thing I wanted to do off the boat was to build a relationship with my fellow missionaries. And so I went to Calcutta and I got to meet the different missionaries there. To my surprise, when I told them my strategy of reaching the heathen by educating them first and then sharing the gospel, they wanted nothing to do with me. I felt like I'd arrived among strangers. That is until I went up a river to a place called Sarampur. Sarampur is a place where a man by the name of William Carey had established a college. And that college had been a place where God had used to educate people and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was there at Sarampur, when I met Dr. Carey, that I finally found a soul with a common heart for India. I still remember the first day that I met him. He was wearing that white outfit that he often wore in the summertime when it could be so hot. At that time, he was 68 years old. Most of his work had been done. But I remember meeting him and wondering how this esteemed man would greet a green missionary like me just off the boat. I remember he got up out of his chair, he put his arms around me, he said, "Mr. Duff, it's so good to see you. Sit down and tell me about your mission." And so I explained to him that the plan that I had was to reach India through evangelization, but also through education. You see, those people who were raised in India, especially in that day, were steeped in their traditions and their superstitions, and they had to be overcome by education and especially, ultimately, with the gospel. And I remember it was William Carey who stood up and said, "I believe you are going about it the right way. May God bless your ministry." And we prayed together, and that was my first encounter with Dr. William Carey. But his life, especially seeing what he'd accomplished after 68 years, is not understood unless you understand all that went into it. When William Carey was just a young, wee lad, he was influenced by a number of factors. His parents were a key factor. those of you who have children can appreciate the impact of godly parents on a young mind. For William Carey's parents loved God and they loved their children, and they made sure that the connection was made. Carey told me that hardly a day went by when the scriptures were not opened in their home. They were read at mealtimes, or they were prayed over, and then they went to church together. And that love for the scriptures of mother and father had an impact, a lasting impact on the life and the ministry of William Carey. But not only was it the impact of the scriptures, but the impact of education that changed William's life. You see, when he was just a lad of 6 years old, his father became a schoolmaster. And as schoolmaster, he changed from being a weaver to a schoolmaster, a pretty drastic change of profession. But under God's hand, that change changed William. Because in that day, I'm sure it's true here in America, there were many people then, 60 years ago, who were illiterate, uneducated. And William Carey could easily have been one of them, except for his father, who made sure that he learned. He learned to read and to write English and Latin and French. And so the education of this young boy, along with the love of his parents for Scripture, came together with another element that was part of who William Carey was. You see, he was, even as a little boy, he loved the outdoors and he loved nature. He would bring all kinds of things home to show to his mother and his sisters, things that they weren't quite as interested as he was, the slimy little crawling things and the insects, but they fascinated him. And throughout his life, Dr. Carey carried that love. And along and mixed in with those things was one characteristic that was absolutely foundational to Carey's life. I remember asking him, what was it that he would say was foundational to his life? How did God use him? And he said, there's one thing that I would say. He said, I can plod. I can persevere in a pursuit. To this I owe everything. And that ability to stick to a task, to find a daunting task and take it on and take it a day at a time, those were the things that shaped Carey's life. I remember he told me when he was just a wee lad, he climbed up a tree and he wanted to get a bird's nest. Certainly because he loved nature, seeing this nest was in and of itself something that intrigued him. But it also intrigued him because his friends were afraid to climb the tree. Everyone tried, but no one could get up there to get the nest. He himself tried to climb it, but it was almost impossible. He tried and he failed, he tried and he fell, and he injured himself quite severely. But as soon as he was better, when his mother was not around, he climbed up that tree and he got the bird's nest. Such was evident early on in his life, this perseverance, this steadfastness that God used in William Carey's life to shape who he was. But as a young man, as he grew up, God built into him an interest, a love for the world. Those were the days in his early years, you know them, the days when Great Britain was at war with the colonies. And Carey was fascinated by it. But not only was Great Britain fighting a war with the colonies. They were fighting a war with Spain. And not only a war with Spain, but they were fighting a war over in India. And all of these wars that were weakening the great English Empire were strengthening this love of the world that were part of William Carey's life. And all of that factored together as he grew up. God changed his heart. At the age of 14, he became an apprentice in a cobbler's shop. He fixed shoes. And he learned to work with leather. And all the time that he was working with shoes, he was also reading about, in the latest periodicals, about what was happening in other parts of the world. And there in the cobbler's shop, as he was making shoes, God was making him. At the age of 18, Carey took up with a group of dissenters. Those of you who are familiar with the Church of England know that we have one church. You don't have a state church, but we have the Church of England. And then there are the dissenting groups, and there are the Baptists and the Methodists. And it was with one of those groups that Carey got involved. And it was through them that he heard the gospel. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, as just a teenager. And then God took that love and his love for the world, and he brought them together in Carey's heart. And his interest in missions was born. At the age of 25, William Carey became a schoolmaster himself, a school teacher. And he brought his love of nature and his love of the world, and he taught it to his students. He would teach them about plants and insects, but he also taught them about what was happening around the world. He made a big map on his schoolroom, and there on the map of the world, he would put all the latest news. And he would write about every nation on that map, their primary exports and imports and what they produced and what their government was like. And it was all there. It's perhaps more for William Carey than it was for his students. But he passed that love on to them all. And the challenge that William Carey faced, the perseverance that was required, began with the very people who helped influence him to Christ. For you see, when he would tell his friends, "We have a calling to make a difference in the world. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to the far reaches." You know what they said to him? These Baptists and Methodists, they were what some of you might call hyper-Calvinists. They had this view. They said, "William, if God wants to reach people in Africa or China or India for Christ, he can certainly do it without the likes of people like you." And that's the kind of people that William Carey had to first persuade, because he was going nowhere unless he had people who would support him back in England. There were no Baptist missionary societies back then. So God put it on his heart to form the first one, and put it on his heart to be the first missionary candidate, and put it on his heart to go to India. But obviously it wasn't an easy task, because not everyone thought it was a good idea. And so William Carey wrote a book. Now, if this is not the title of a book that was written by a plodder, I don't know what is. Because it goes something like this. You may know the book. It's called An Inquiry. Some of you may have heard it. Some of you may have read it. Maybe it's out in the foyer of this missions conference. It's quite an influential book. But if you notice that title, the inquiry is only part of the title. It says, an inquiry into the obligation of Christians to reach the heathens with the gospel, in which the success of former undertakings and the history of successive undertakings and the nature of the world in general is considered by William Carey. That title really was, it was a table of contents, because this book, it started with the Great Commission. And the first part of the book was simply to say that what Jesus said to his disciples back at the beginning of the Gospels is still binding on the church today. And then in that book, he surveyed the history of missions from the time of Jesus up until that day. And then he talked about what was happening in the world. He took all of those things off of his map in his classroom and he put them into a book. And then he talked about different strategies for how the world might be reached. And then finally, he shared his ideas for the next steps. I don't know. I can't tell you for sure how much God used that book and all the other things. But Dr. Carey said that there was one sermon that he was given responsibility to preach one evening in his church. He was not a preacher, but he was asked to preach. And the text was Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 and 3. And he summarized those two verses into two great statements. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And that's exactly what William Carey did. He, as I mentioned, decided to form the first Baptist Missionary Society. And he was the first missionary to go out from Great Britain to India. In fact, he was the first Englishman to go to India. The Danes had sent missionaries, but the English had the East India Company, and they were in charge of great parts of India, and they wanted nothing to do with missions. Missionaries interfered with their work. And that was a challenge for the first missionaries. But he started a missionary society. And then, at the age of 32 years old, he left England. He would never step foot again on English soil. And all that he accomplished, he started a college, Serampore College. He abolished some horrible, horrific traditions and superstitions that were practiced by the Indian people. There was one that he saw called Sati. He went to the funeral of a Hindu man whose body was cremated. And as his body was there being cremated, they took his wife, who was very much alive, and they placed her on the funeral pyre with him to die. It horrified William Carey. And he was determined this had to stop. And he knew that the superstitions that caused infanticide were parents to stop evil spirits. They believed if they threw their babies into the Ganges River, the oppression of that superstition, of that evil spirit would be ended. In William Carey's lifetime, those two abhorrent superstitions and practices were virtually abolished. If you go to India today, in 1854, 20 years after William Carey's life, you'll find no evidence that these things are even practiced today. And William Carey, this man who learned French and Latin and English, also learned the dialects and languages of India so that he translated the scriptures. The scriptures he learned to love as a child into some 34 different languages. Such was the perseverance of the man. And yet, it wasn't just that he persevered in what he accomplished, he persevered in what he had to go through. If you know anything about William Carey's family, you know that from a human perspective, you wonder if he married wisely. Perhaps even a better question is, did his wife Dorothy marry wisely when she married this man interested in going to India? For you see, while William Carey was influenced by education, his wife was illiterate, very uneducated, and very much afraid of travel and very much afraid of leaving Great Britain. In fact, when Carey shared with her his desire to go to India, she wanted nothing to do with it. It took him months, years of persuasion to talk Dorothy into going with him to India. And she would only go if her sister was allowed to travel with them. And so I believe it was 1793, they got on board a ship. And the trip to India was a perilous one. There were many shipwrecks. My own ship, when I traveled to India, was shipwrecked twice. It was a 5-month voyage for William and his family. At that time, he had a wife, her sister, and 3 children. And they all left England, never to return. And as he left, he brought one man along. And whether it was wise to marry Dorothy, it was foolish to team up with this man by the name of John Thomas. Oh, he had some value. He had some great value. He was a Christian. He was a doctor, in fact, and he had served over in India, and that's why he was involved. But what Carey didn't understand was that for all of his medical ability and all of his experience in India, John Thomas could not manage money. He was a financial shipwreck. In fact, as they were getting on board the boat, William Carey discovered that there were creditors who were after Dr. Thomas. And he escaped them by getting on the boat. Carey had planned when they got to India that the first year's provisions that it would take for them to get established would all be provided for them. And they brought them over with John Thomas in charge of their finances in 10 weeks. They not only had gone through all of their provisions, Dr. Thomas had incurred another debt to another moneylender over in India. But I tell you that not to disparage the man, because he did love God and he did love William and his family and he did what he could to make amends. He found a house in the jungles. And for 3 months, William Carey and his wife and his children were in the jungles of India, with tigers and pythons and mosquitoes, wondering, what has God gotten us into? It's interesting, I was given a copy of William Carey's diary in that time. And let me just read a couple of entries from this diary. January 15, 1794. I am much dejected. I am in a strange land, alone, no Christian friends, a large family, and nothing to supply their wants. I blame Mr. T for leading me into such expense at first, and I blame myself for being led. I'm dejected, not for my own sake, but for my family's, and for Mr. T's, for whom I tremble. January 17th, 1794, very much dejected all day. Have no relish for anything in the world, yet am swallowed up by its cares. Towards evening, had a pleasant view of the all-sufficiency of God and the stability of His promises, which much relieved my mind, and as I walked home in the night, was enabled to roll my soul and all its cares in some measure on God. What a mercy it is, he writes, to have a God. Well, Dr. Thomas worked hard to extricate William and his family from that jungle habitat. And he had a wealthy friend who ran indigo factories. And this friend hired Dr. Thomas and William to manage two separate indigo factories 17 miles apart, which in the jungles of India is an eternity apart. And so William and his family moved to Mundavati, to this indigo factory. And it was there really that Carey's ministry began. It was there that he began to study Bengali, to learn the first of the languages that would help him to translate the scriptures into the languages of the people. And it was there at Mundavati that he first was exposed to the practices of sati and the infanticide, and he began to battle against them. And it was there in Mundavati that Carey discovered that he was prone to jungle sickness. In fact, he was so overcome with fever that he nearly died. And it was when he was near death, hardly able to get out of bed, that his 3-year-old son, Peter, died. And Carey literally had to drag himself out of bed to bury his son. And it was there in Mundavati that his wife, Dorothy, went insane from the pressures and the stresses of life in India. And for the last years of her life, William Carey had to care for his wife, who was quite insane, and their now three other children. And yet, with all that he went through, Carey wrote home to those who supported him. And you know what he told them? He said, please send more missionaries. He said, you've got to send more missionaries. Because if I die, the work dies with me. And that can't happen. And so he plodded on. And they did send more missionaries. And the missionaries landed in Calcutta, which was controlled by the British East India Company, and they were not welcome there. And that's why they had to make their way upriver to Serampore. And that's why Carey ultimately established a college at Serampore, because that was controlled by the Danish, and the Danish were happy to have missionaries. Carey continued. He persevered. He invited a friend of his by the name of William Ward. Ward was a printer. And for Carey to get the scriptures out in the languages of the people, he needed someone who could print what he translated. And so William Ward would help translate. And then he invited another friend, a colleague, Joshua Marshman. And Marshman was an educator, a teacher. And people needed to know how to read and write if they were going to read the scriptures in their languages. So these three men together became a triumvirate for the Serampore mission to make sure that scriptures were translated and they were printed and people were taught to read and to write. And gradually, India was changed. But always, always at the cost. Some years into their work, when they had a whole room full of manuscripts, thousands of manuscripts, and they had their printing presses, something happened, and there was a fire in the storeroom, and the manuscripts caught fire, and it moved over to the composition room and destroyed much of the equipment that was made to translate these manuscripts. Suddenly, these three men were left with their life works in ashes. Lesser men would have given up. But William Carey and William Ward and Joshua Marshman persevered. They plodded. They rebuilt their printing presses and started the process all over again. And in that time, William Carey went to Calcutta and he began to teach at the Prince William School, Prince William College, and Fort William College, that's what it was. And as he taught there, he was such a good educator that those from the British East India Company who came under his influence were won over to him. And they let go of their objections to have missionaries in Calcutta. And it's because of the influence of William Carey that missionaries were allowed all over India. William Carey has influenced the cause of world evangelization. He is the reason why when I came to India near the end of his life that I had an opportunity because he had blazed the trail. At the end of his life, there were a number of things that stood out to me, but let me just mention two before I close. There's a man by the name of George Googerly. Mr. Googerly worked at the Serampore College, and he went in to see Dr. Carey one day. Now, at that time, towards the end of his life, William wasn't as sharp as he had been, but he still gave himself daily to translating the scriptures. And Mr. Googerly stepped in, and there was Carey translating away. And yet he wasn't really translating so much as he was meditating, just thinking about what it was that he was writing. And so Mr. Googerly said he was hesitant to ever bother the man. So he stood there in the doorway for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a half hour. And finally he realized, if I'm ever going to talk to the man, I'm going to have to interrupt him. So he said, Dr. Carey, permit me to have a word with you on a matter. Dr. Carey looked up from his translating, from his meditating. He didn't really seemed to notice Mr. Googerly at all. He just said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. And yet, when I think of standing before the presence of a holy God, I tremble because of my sin. And with that, tears rolled down the old man's eyes, his cheeks. And then he went back to translating and meditating. And that was the last Mr. Googerly ever spoke to the man. For myself, I'll never forget my last encounter with Dr. William Carey. I mean, as you can tell, I was quite taken with the man, all that he accomplished, all that God had done through him. And so we sat down together, and I was just talking about all the things he had done for education and all of his translation and the different languages he had mastered and the different people he had taught to read and to write and all that had taken place. And I was saying, Dr. Carey, it's amazing that you did this. And Dr. Carey, I can hardly believe that you did that. And it was Dr. Carey this and Dr. Carey that. And finally, he held up his hand. He said, Mr. Duff. Mr. Duff, all I hear you talking about is Dr. Carey. Dr. Carey. He said, when I'm gone, say no more about Dr. Carey. Speak of Dr. Carey's Savior. And that's where I want to end with you today. Because it was for his love for the Savior that William Carey was steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for he knew, and we know, that his labor in the Lord was never in vain. And I'm here to tell you at this missionary conference that there is nothing that God cannot do through people who have faith in a great God and are willing to persevere in the task that God has given them to do. For great effort in the power of a great God will always accomplish the great things that God desires. May God bless you in your ministry, in your service for Him, and in what you do for the cause of Christ. Amen.